Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcast and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Well, amen. That just gives you a glimpse, friends. Yeah, give a round of applause. Just a glimpse of, frankly, the craziness that was winter retreat here on the Virginia District. And I told Chris, I was like, you know what, man? Anytime there's cotton candy at a retreat, you can have me back anytime. Anytime. I'm just here for the cotton candy. It was fun to get to know your young people and their leaders. And I was so impressed just by the faithfulness of the people, the pastors, the volunteers that are investing in our young people. It was such a gift. Like Pastor Chris said, my name is Pastor Stephanie. I've been a pastor in the Nazarene Church for about 17 years in the local church, serving abroad, serving in the university setting. And I love getting to preach to teens. Like, they're kind of fun and they're kind of crazy and I can be sassy and it is a riot. So I might, play with you a little bit this morning. Just stick with me as we continue to talk for us teens, for the teens, about what it means to echo God's love. And like that young lady said this morning, like a canyon receives sound and sends it back out into the world, so too we receive the love of God and echo that back into the world. It is a response of God's initiating love towards us. But we also talked about how we differ from a canyon wall. Like, a canyon wall can't help but echo, right? The sound hits it and boom, off it goes. But for us, it's a little bit different. You see, God loves us no matter what. He's constantly sending his love our direction. Nothing you could ever do or fail to do can stop God from loving you. I'm sorry, you're just stuck with it. God loves you. But we get to opt in to receiving that love into ourselves. We get to opt in to God's love transforming us, and we get to opt in to whether or not we want to echo that love back to the world, whether we want to join God in letting the whole world know that they are the beloved of God. And so we ask the question, what might that look like? What might it require of us to be the kind of people that can receive God's love, to know ourselves to be beloved, and to participate in echoing God's love to the world? And so we walked with a young man through scripture, the prophet Jeremiah, when he was a young man, and we talked about how God called Jeremiah out of the shadows, saying, I know you, I will equip you, and I will be with you, and I want you to go out and do the work I've called you to do. And we talked about how part of that call was to call people out of sin. God called Jeremiah out of the shadows, and Jeremiah called God's people out of sin. Because sin not only hurts us, but it stifles our ability to echo God's love in the world. And so God uses this imagery of uprooting and tearing down and destroying and destruction on how to deal with sin. And it's because we learned that stuff breaks when you use it wrong. And God is saying, stop trying to pretend to be something that you're not, namely God, and walk forward in trusting obedience. Let me be God, because my way is the best way, and it's for your good. Now, this morning, I want us to return to that destruction imagery for a second. Now, teenagers, you might be the only ones in the room that remember this, but do you remember this movie, The Incredibles? Like, maybe some parents in the room, you're like, yeah, my kid watched that like 18 times a day, right? Or if you don't remember this one, think of any superhero movie you have ever seen in your life, right? The superheroes come in because there's a bad guy who's going to destroy the world. And in Incredibles, it was the Omnidroid. It was this big machine thing, right? Okay, with these arms. And so they are fighting, the superheroes are fighting the bad guy in Omnidroid, right? And the last, 15 minutes, they're doing battle against evil, and it's amazing, and they've been victorious against darkness. And then the movie, cuts to the credits. But what they don't ever show you is the after. Like, the city is a wreck. Look what he did to those beautiful streets. I mean, imagine the damage, the destruction, the rubble, how long it would take to fix it. Like, yay, evil is uprooted. We've destroyed the bad guy. But now our city is trashed. The rubble, the mess, the work ahead. It's overwhelming. Is newness possible? What am I supposed to do with this chaos? And so I think about our conversation yesterday, about uprooting sin, tearing it down, tearing down that lie that we are God, destroying our tendency to try to be a shovel. Ask your teens what I'm talking about. And instead be a cup that can receive what God wants to give us. But then what? What happens in the after? After the confession, after saying yes to Jesus, after embracing our identity, what does life look like now? Like, how do I move forward from what used to be my habits and my hurts and the relationships and the chaos that I created or the chaos that I experienced? How can I be a part now of building up the good in the world? Of now echoing God's love. Now that I've been set free, how do I echo that love to the world? Now, here's a picture of my kids, because you got to show a picture of your kids when you travel. Go Chiefs. That is my daughter, JoJo, Josephine, and that is my son, Jack. And I wish so bad they could have come. Like, they would have been living their best life in the carnival that was actually happening in this room. It was amazing. I wish you could have been with me. They could have come because they are so cool and they're so fun and they have their unique passions and interests just like you guys, just like all these students and you as adults too. But JoJo, for example, is really into art, drawing and painting and various crafts. She drew into this a couple years ago. This is George Washington crossing the Delaware, except everyone is a Boston Terrier. Okay? She is a delight. So creative. It's amazing. But my little artist has a habit that I will say is not my favorite. She is constantly rifling through the trash for stuff she can turn into an art. She is like a little raccoon. She is a little trash panda, okay? Trying to find treasures that she can turn into art. Like, ooh, look, a box, an interesting lid, an empty jelly jar. It's magical. And I chalk all of this up to her preschool experience. She went to this really granola Montessori school, and they did all kinds of these like quirky, fun, creative things. And one week, when she was like four-ish, the teacher sent home a note instructing the parents to send a bag of recycling to school with your kid. And so I sent a 2-liter bottle and like an empty fruit snack box and some toilet paper tubes. A few weeks later, we went to the school for the art show, and there was some fun stuff, no doubt. And then we entered the sculpture gallery of the preschool. And when I tell you this art was sketch. Like, there is a Walmart box with some bottle caps taped to it. There is a fruit snack box with a bunch of toilet paper rolls, like, precariously placed on top. And oh my word, JoJo was so proud. And like good parents, we were like, wow, it's so brilliant, these darling trash sculptures. And in our head, we're thinking, how long do I have to keep this before she forget its existence? And I can put it back where it belongs, namely in the trash can. So in fact, JoJo really is my trash panda Picasso. And I just like arbitrarily threw that into the Google, trash panda Picasso, and AI did not fail me. Guys, check this out. That is my JoJo right there. It is an interesting thought, though. Trash art, taking the remains, taking the leftovers, taking the chaos, and making something meaningful out of it, something beautiful, even. And maybe that speaks to an inner desire in all of us, a desire to move forward from what was the chaotic past, the mess we've made, the harm we've experienced, the rubble created by sin. But what can a little scotch tape do? With our limited resources, our limited perspective, and our finite strength, what can we do? What newness can we come up with? Like, what power do we have in the face of chaos? Like, on the broken, on the worldly scale, like war and poverty and racism and violence, but then also on the small scale of our individual lives, of depression and anxiety and broken homes and relationships and fears and struggles at school. Like, how can we echo God's love in meaningful ways in the face of such a messy, broken world? Let me tell you a story. It's in a country, a profound disorder and pain, in a country called Lebanon. Now, Lebanon is a country in the Middle East. If you're not up on your geography, I have circled it for you. North of Israel, right next to Syria. Now, in the fall of 2019, this country spiraled into economic crisis, and it was, as often happens, disproportionately affecting the poor. So people were deeply frustrated with the government. There was like rampant corruption. And so protests began to erupt, marches and slogans and signs. And eventually the protesters, they camped out in front of the government buildings just trying to be heard. And in December, the crisis reached this boiling point. Like, the military acted against the protesters, and it resulted in this razing by fire, all the makeshift tents and the shelters, injuring tons of people. The destruction and violence continued into 2020. Tear gas, stones thrown, rubber bullets, barbed wire everywhere. And then I don't know if you remembered March 2020. It was kind of a crazy time, right? COVID. The chaos deepened in these new ways. And that summer, August of 2020, when you wonder how it could possibly get any worse, the unthinkable happened. Hundreds of tons of highly explosive ammonium nitrate, it's like a material used for fertilizer, detonated in Beirut's port, killing 200, injuring over 6,000, and damaging parts of the city. Over 300,000 people were displaced from their homes. So imagine the impact of that for a second. The chaos, the destruction, the harm, some of it human caused by sin and by greed. And there is a ripple effect of sin that hits people around us, right? And some of it horrible accidents, rubble beyond our imagination. But you see, in the midst of this chaos, there was something stirring beneath the surface of all this rubble and mess in the heart of an artist named Hayat Nazer. Now, in December, Hayat looked around at all the remains, December of 2019, of all the fire from the burning down of the encampments of the protesters, and something like awakened in her. She started collecting rubble, twisted metal, and people saw what she was doing and like came alongside her, gathering what they could, and out of the chaos, something new emerged, a phoenix. That's her standing there. Look how big that thing is. Now, a phoenix is a mythical creature that when it dies, it is reduced to ash. But from the ash, the bird is born and rises again. From the ashes of violence, something new, a witness to hope, emerged. And then in February, after those crowds were bombarded by tear gas, once again, Hayat and other groups of people scoured the streets, collecting rubbish, barbed wire, canisters from the tear gas, rubber bullets, and together they constructed the heart of the revolution. Once again, a witness of beauty, a witness to newness, life coming forth from death. But then in August, after that just remarkable, horrific explosion that resulted in so much death and destruction, once again, gathering the twisted metal, the broken glass, the debris, Hayat got to work drawing forth life from death and built this extraordinary statue from the rubble. Now, clearly, Hayat is the ultimate trash panda Picasso. You see, in all these pictures, in all of these pieces of art, those objects, they are both the same as they once were. It's still barbed wire, and yet somehow completely and utterly transformed. Newness arriving from the dust, from the ash. Newness coming forth from nothing. Imaginations that had been broken by violence suddenly awakened to newness. You know, last night with the teens, we talked about God's call to uproot sin and tear it down and destroy it and destruction, this violent imagery towards sin. But the text in Jeremiah doesn't actually stay there in the destruction, in the rubble. This is what the book of Jeremiah says, a new chapter, a chapter later in Jeremiah 31. And when that happens, God's decree, it will be as plain as the sun at high noon. I will be the God of every man, woman, and child in Israel, and they will be my very own people. This is the way God put it. They found grace in the desert. These people who survived the killing, Israel, out looking for a place to rest, met God out looking for them. And God told them, I will never quit loving you, and I never will. Expect love and love and love. And so now I'll start over with you, and I will build you up again, dear virgin Israel. Be ready, for the time is coming, God's decree, when I will plant people and animals in Israel and Judah just as a farmer plants seeds. And in the same way that earlier I relentlessly pulled down and tore down and took up and demolished, see now I am sticking with you as they start over building and planting. Starting over, sticking with, rebuilding and planting. I want you to look at these two images for a moment. And I want you to imagine God in the flesh. God walking across an empty field, fields that had been stripped of life, barren, casting seeds in every direction with reckless abandon. Or God with a hard hat, pushing a wheelbarrow, moving debris out of the way to make space for something new. And it's bigger than a fruit snack box sculpture, more complex than a toilet paper roll held together with scotch tape. It is a phoenix. It is a heart. It is a woman of strength and resilience. And so what if? What if the real trash panda Picasso is God? The only one who can truly take the rubble of the messes that we have made and make something beautiful. Something that bears witness to the truth of God's power to redeem our messes and resurrect what has long since felt dead. Remember, God is not deterred by our shadows. God is not hindered by our sin. Rather, God takes it all up and redeems it and makes us whole and builds something beautiful as we give God all that we have, even the ugly and the messy. If only it were that easy to open ourselves up to God. All the ugly parts that we don't want anyone to see, all the messy bits that we want to keep hidden, even as God invites us to come out of our shadows, to uproot our sin, the shame can persist, can't it? Can it not? Now, the same is true in Jeremiah's story, the story of God's people. I just read to you all these beautiful promises that God has made to rebuild and replant and restore. But this is how God's people respond. They say, you are my God. After all of those years of running loose, I repented after you trained me to obedience. I was ashamed of my past. My wild, unruly past, humiliated. I beat my chest. How will I ever live this down? How will I ever live this down? How can anything new, anything beautiful emerge from my life? Now, my whole life long, I have been a good student, all right? Industrious, studious, really committed to excelling, doing well, sometimes to a fault, like far more intense than the assignment required, like crazy eyes, like I will get an A. You know, I'm that kid, okay? Now, a project, fourth grade was such a moment. I remember it with such crystal clear clarity. It was a group project, which I don't know about you, but group projects, the bane of my existence. Okay, all right? Because that meant I had to work with people who were maybe less intense than me. And that time was no exception because I had to work with Jenny. Oh, Jenny. Now, looking back now, I can see that Jenny probably had some challenges that I did not understand. But 10-year-old me didn't see that. All I saw was working with her was going to be a struggle. And so we toiled over this project. We were writing a skit, and it was so funny. And we had painstakingly worked to write a script, like different colors for the speakers. It was beautiful. But the day before, somehow, the script went missing. I was seething, like actual smoke coming out of my ears. Who could have done this? Who was responsible? Jenny. It had to be Jenny, right? Like, I go to my teacher and I'm like, Jenny lost the script. You made me work with Jenny, and just like I thought you would, Jenny has messed it all up, and here we are, no script. And Jenny denies it, of course. I mean, she would, right? So we keep looking. We're like pulling apart our desks, trying to find the script, all the while knowing that weirdo Jenny lost it. But then I pull out my desk, my folders, and to my actual horror, there sits the script. Me. Grade A, high achiever me. I feel physically ill. My face is red, vision blurs. I'm hot all over. How can I ever live this down? Now, that is the sentiment of God's people in a far more serious way. They've uprooted their sin. They're trying to reorient their lives toward God, but oh, the shame, it clings. How will they ever live this down? Red face, blurred vision, hot tears, hot all over. I was stricken. I got just wrecked. As soon as I saw that script, I looked up at my teacher, and she knew exactly what had happened. And it would have been so appropriate for her to just call me to account in front of everyone. I 100% deserved it. To scold me for my unkindness and my accusations, my arrogance. But I knew this teacher really well. And so, as soon as I saw that script, I jumped to my feet and I ran to her. And I threw myself into a hug, hiding my tear-streaked face. And you know what she did? She hugged me back. Snotty, intense, precocious little me. Like, she received me with kindness, and she helped me make amends, and she gave me a way out. She gave me a way forward. And so how will God respond to the people's shame-faced question? How will we ever live this down? And God says, oh, Ephraim, my dear, dear son, my child in whom I take pleasure every time I mention his name, my heart bursts with longing for him. Everything in me cries out for him. Softly and tenderly, I wait for him. My child in whom I take pleasure? When I hear her name, my heart bursts with longing. Does that sound like a God who is disgusted and annoyed and angry? Like, I don't think so. That sounds like a teacher who opens her arms to a humiliated kid and helps her make it right. And it makes me wonder, what if God sees us differently than we see us? What if God sees the rubble and the mess and the chaos that we've made differently than we do? What if where we see empty fruit snack boxes and crushed toilet paper and sticky 2-liter bottles and an assortment of bottle caps, God sees a phoenix? God sees exactly the materials that he needs to build a heart, a mighty statue. Now, one of my favorite parts of that story of art in Lebanon with Hayat Nazer is how she went about it. Like, she had this vision, right? A stirring in her heart that moved her to act, and she started gathering, and she started creating, and the people around her saw what she was doing, and somehow their spirits were awakened too. Like, they caught the vision of her heart, and they were able to participate in the process of newness emerging from nothingness. They were out, look at her, they're wearing gloves, they're hauling around razor wire because they caught a vision of what could be. And I wonder if the same might be true for us. You see, maybe as the heart of God, the trash panda Picasso God, what if it starts stirring in us? start rebuilding and to start planting. And maybe our hearts are awakened too. And maybe somehow through the Holy Spirit, our hearts begin to catch a vision of what God wants to do to build and plan and restore. Now here's what God says to that. He says to the people, this is the brand new covenant that I will make with Israel when the time comes. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will no longer be setting up schools to teach each other about God, because they will know me firsthand, the dull and the bright, the smart and the slow. I'll wipe the slate clean for each of them. I'll forget they ever sinned. I will write it on their hearts. They will know me firsthand. Now, there are different ways to know things, aren't there? Like, you can know a song, like a singer or a guitarist or a pianist, and you can know the notes, and you can know the tempo, and you can know the key signature, and you can know the accidentals, and you can play it just fine without error even. But you can also know a song. You can know it so deeply that you don't even think about the notes. You just ride the waves of the dynamics and you press forward and you hold back because you know it by heart. The same could be said of a football or basketball. Yeah, there are plays. You know to block here and to run this round, to stop and to pivot. But it's something altogether different to know the game. To improvise, to spin, to turn, to respond to a moment with ease and grace because you know the game by heart and it shows. You can know how to paint. You can know how to mix oils, what water to use, what brush to get to achieve a certain texture. You know the colors, how to blend. But you can also know how to paint. Becoming one with the brush, with the pencil, with the clay, moving and blending and stirring and sketching and losing track of time as something new emerges on the canvas because somehow you know it by heart. And it seems to be the same here. God is inviting us not just to know the faith, to know scripture, to know the stories, not even just to know the right choices to make. God is inviting us to know God by heart. And somehow, through the mystery of God, as we come to know God by heart, as we begin to catch a vision of what God wants to do, of how God wants to replant and rebuild and restore the broken things in us and around us, we catch the vision and we can join God in echoing God's restorative love to the world. Remember? How they walked amongst the rubble and picked up the metal. How they grabbed a basket and they filled it with tear gas canisters. How they put on gloves and untangled barbed wire. And what if God is asking us to do the same? To go out into the world and walk amongst the rubble caused by sin and to join God in the work of redemption, of restoration, of rebuilding. See, God has called us out of the shadows. He has called us out of our sin, but now God is calling us off the sidelines to join God in that work of rebuilding and restoring, to bring forth newness out of chaos, to echo God's love to a world. And I want you to think about it with me for a moment. The rubble around you, whether it's at your school or even in your home or in your work or in relationships, the brokenness and the chaos that you know is there. Rubble of isolation. People alone on the edges, on the margins that don't fit in. And what if God is calling you to the creative work from isolation to inclusion, to make space? What about the rubble of injustice, of discrimination, of racism, of cruelty? And what if God is calling you to the creative work of advocacy? Of speaking the truth and never letting anyone stand alone. The rubble of hate, who's in and who's out, and cruelty and abuse or violence. And what if God is calling you to the creative work of courage, of refusing to be a part of the in and out system and choosing compassion over cruelty? You see, I could spend all day going through examples, examining our world, our schools, our churches, our homes for rubble, for the painful stuff that's left behind by sin. But this is not about building a manual, a book of directions or of how-tos, how to respond in every situation. No. This is about coming to know God by heart. And like the pianist that plays the song from the depths of her soul, like the athlete who riffs on the play and is spinning and pressing and running, like the artist whose brush flies across the canvas like a bird in flight, so too we leap from the sidelines and we join God in the good work of serving and loving and giving. And we dig amongst the rubble, all that junk that seems nothing more than a bunch of broken people in a broken world. But we get to watch and imitate and follow this trash panda Picasso God of ours who can somehow make something extraordinary out of nothing, who can bring forth beauty and newness from chaos to enable us to echo God's love to the world. So what's it going to be, friends? Will you give yourself over to knowing God by heart? Will you trust? Will you watch? Will you imitate? Will you follow Jesus by jumping off the sidelines to be an agent of newness exactly where God has placed you, that you might echo God's love to the world? May it be so. Amen and amen. Would you stand as we respond through worship?
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.